The sermon this morning. Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would quiet our spirits, quiet our hearts, and that we would be attentive to what you desire of us this morning. Attentive to the truth that you will proclaim to us. I pray that as we hear it, Lord, that we would take action upon the things that we hear. I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that I would be stepped out of the way, that I would be removed, and that you would shine through, that you would be the one who is heard. Your words, your challenges. May it be that. Just be with us now, we pray. In your heavenly name, amen. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter Chapter 5. I'm going to continue there in our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week, Paul talked about the responsibility of shepherds and sheep. He talked about leadership and the fact that leadership, it was just astounded me. I hadn't thought of it this way, that leadership is not a ladder in which we climb to attain success, as we normally think of in our business society. But leadership is a cycle of being willing to serve in order to lead, and leading by serving. And this service takes a key Christian virtue that is often, even among Christian circles and around the world, is often not well liked. It is often even despised. It takes humility. The story is told of two ducks and a frog living happily together in a pond. They were the best of friends, and they would amuse themselves and play in the water hole. But when the hot summer days came, the pond began to dry up. It was not a problem for the ducks, who could easily fly away and, you know, and find another watering hole. But the frog was stuck. And so they had decided that the ducks would stick a stick between the two of their mouths as they flew, and the frog could hang on and follow them to the next watering hole. The plan worked well. In fact, it was so well that as they were flying over, a farmer saw it and was astonished at this thing that was happening. And said, you know, well, isn't this a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that. Frog says, I did. And away he went. Pride, the opposite of humility, a quality that will steal the ideas of others and take credit for them. A quality that refuses even to admit guilt in a situation. A quality that leaves man declaring that he does not need God, that he can make it on his own, in his own way, by his own might. But we see something very different in 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we go through this passage, we'll be seeing these two conflicting ideas. We'll discuss their differences and ultimately see what God desires of us as His creation, as His children, as His own body. And we'll see three key things that demand our attention and even our practice, as you'll see on your outline in your bulletins this morning. The first of those is our responsibility. We start in verse 6 of chapter 5. Paul writes, therefore, we've got to pause here a minute, therefore. Whenever we see a therefore, we have to see what it is. Therefore. It's pointing back to the immediate context of verse 5. Follow with me in verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the context. God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the haughty, the arrogant, those who see themselves as better or even above others. It's a person, if I was studying the Greek, a person with a puffed up heart is literally what it means. It reminds me of, I used to raise turkeys and chickens and stuff when I was little, younger. I would say when I was a kid, but I'm not far beyond that right now. Thank you. As I would go into the yard, into the pen that I had, and feeding the turkeys, or the turkeys were, you know, just around the other female turkeys and trying to impress them, they would fan their feathers. They would strut themselves, and their heads would turn colors, and you would actually, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they actually, when they do that, they actually make a puff sound when they do it. And what an interesting picture. The proud. It reminds us of the fright of being proud as a peacock as well. Look at me. See who I am. See what I have done. It makes us think that we're accomplishing great things on our own, when ultimately, in all reality, it's all dependent upon God. As we were in Bible study here a couple weeks ago, and we had a visitor telling us a very great illustration of this. Three scientists got together and were looking at creating life. Finally, they decided to have an audience with God. They set a time or whatever, and they met with God and told God, he says, I don't think we need you anymore because we have found out how to create life. God says, okay, show me. Then they proceeded to grab some dirt from the ground. God says, hey, go get your own dirt. We are, aren't we, though? Where would we be without Him? He has granted us the gifts and the talents to even do the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. Pride dishonors Him, but not only that, it hurts others and can even ruin the prideful person's life. That's why Peter condemns it here. We see in verse 3 even, telling the leadership of the church not to lord their status over those under their charge. Proverbs chapter 16. There it is. Oh. There we go, that one. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Back home, a dear neighbor of ours, who we've known for many years, is on the verge, their marriage is on the verge of divorce. They've been going over this for some time now, and both of them, I know, have things to work on, knowing the two of them. But sadly, the wife refuses the fact that she has any fault in the situation. Says that it's all her husband's fault. It's all his problem. He is why all these things are happening. Pride goes before destruction, Solomon writes, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. God is opposed to the proud. He doesn't like pride for good reason. He knows its end result. He knows its destructive power. We find that He gives, not only is He opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, those who are dependent upon Him. Humility, I think we have a skewed view that humility is degrading ourselves. It's not seeing ourselves in a poor light. It's not being a doormat. But it's recognizing who we are in reality to God, in our relationship to Him, and our relationship to one another. It refers to a life that is dependent upon Him and entrusts all things into His care. And so with that context in mind, Peter writes, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. A command we have here, humble yourself. It could also be translated, allow yourselves to be humbled, or submit yourselves to the humbling process. Either way, what's being communicated is God-dependence rather than self-reliance. And part of that humbling process, as we'll see here, as Peter's been talking about through the entire book, involves affliction and persecution. They're not easy. Dare I say we even don't like to go through them at times. Well, perhaps all the time would be a better. We even question God. Why? But He uses these things as His tools to get our attention. Think of a time when you were going through some difficult, stressful situation in your life. It often brings us to our knees. It causes us, I know, to rely more upon God. We go through it and we say, God, help me. It draws us to the end of ourself. It causes us to grow. They are designed to turn us from depending on our own strength and might and turn us to living by faith in Him. They force, how true this is, they force our faith to the surface. Throw a person through a trial or trouble and we'll see how much faith they actually have in God. The reality of their faith comes through. These things put our faith to work, purify it. Again, from dependence on ourselves and our solution to having complete faith and dependence upon God. We're to humble ourselves, Peter says. He commands us that, but we're to humble ourselves. Notice the next word there, under. Rather interesting word. When I was studying at first, I didn't even pause at it, but I was reading a few things, under even says quite a bit. It reminds us, first of all, of our position. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are God's creation, His creature. We are dependent upon Him for our very existence. Yes, there are powerful people in the world. Yes, there are powerful politicians and so on and so forth. But even their power is only granted to them by God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? Under reminds us of God's position. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He is the Creator. We are His creation, ultimately under His sovereign rule. Praise Him for that. As I think about all the events happening even over in the Middle East right now, what turmoil there is. I mean, I realize some of the reasons that they have for what some of them are doing, but still, what chaos. Praise God that He is in control of all of even that. You know, where would we be if He wasn't? Peter says we are to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. An interesting phrase, the mighty hand of God. If you remember from Psalm 32, David talks about the heavy hand that was upon him. This mighty hand of God is a hand that disciplines. Are you in that place this morning? Are you under that heavy hand? I encourage you that God is simply trying to draw you back to Himself, trying to take you from that sin, trying to turn you from it and conform you more to the image of His Son. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Sometimes that's a hard thing to see when we're in the middle of it. God's love, really? But it's true. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. The same hand is also the hand spoken of that delivered the Israelites. Deuteronomy. There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. I prayed to the Lord, Moses writes, and said, O Lord, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. If we combine all of this together, looking at the fact that Christians are to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, we come up with something like this, that Christians are to entrust themselves to His mighty power, which although He may allow us to undergo fiery trials, He may allow us to go through trials and tribulations. He may allow us to be tested, but He will nevertheless protect us and bring us safely through it. Even an odd thought to many, even if that means death. Because we are still secure if we are in Him. Physical death means nothing. Because we know that we will, at that point, be in His presence. For the Christians Peter is speaking to, for us today, these words bring comfort, knowing that the same hand that allows us to go through these things will one day deliver us. It's even delivered us now. I think of the fact of Christ's death upon the cross and the fact that now He's delivered us from the power of sin. Yes, we still struggle, but through His might, through the indwelling, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity and ability to conquer sin. To overcome it. He's delivered us from death. Not from physical death. Well, that may be from some, as we find in 1 Thessalonians, if He comes again before some of us die. But He's delivered us from death, from eternal separation from Him, if we place our faith in Him. And it says, but He will also exalt us. The last part of verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. This is the purpose clause in the Greek. We call it a hina clause. Something that draws our attention. This is the reason why we should do these things. The purpose of humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us later. Peter is basically assuring us and them that we will be better off for going through these things and for humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. The focus is probably of future events, of ultimately God calling us home to be with Him, ultimately enjoying the glories of heaven and the treasures stored up for us there. Notice the last four words of that verse. Important words. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Being patient. I don't like being patient all the time. Sometimes I get frustrated. I remember as a little kid, Mom would say, later. No, I want it now. And we live in a country, as I was thinking this week, we live in a very impatient country. We have microwaves that zap things instantly. There's a comedian that actually talks about zapping things. Yeah, Pop-Tarts. You can do them in a microwave, so you can get them done in 5 seconds instead of waiting 15 in the toaster. We have cars with push buttons now. We don't have to crank them anymore. I never had to, but we have water that requires just the turning on of a faucet. Access to the rest of the world at the click of a mouse. And then we complain that our internet is down, that we can't access somebody. Well, you know, what do we have to complain about? used to take 3 weeks or something to get somebody a letter. We have food that is ready in minutes. Yet we want things God now. And God says no. He says it will be done in the proper time. On His timetable. And that we as Christians, we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. What is our responsibility? We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Ultimately allowing God to be God. To do as He deems necessary. Regardless of how things may appear to us. We don't have the full scope. Dell has been talking about that here just this last session, I believe. We don't have the full scope of how things are working out, but God does. Sadly, as I was studying this week and as I was pondering these verses, this is the difficult is where we lose many Christians. Many people who profess anyway to be Christians in our world. Following God is all well and good, but when the road starts getting bumpy, then we find a lot of them jump off. A lot of them turn around when the affliction comes. When God asks them to give up this habit that they have been holding on to let go of something that they have been using as a crutch. When the Christian life becomes, dare I say, uncomfortable. There we find that many decide to turn around rather than continue in the journey with the knowledge that God is faithful. That despite these circumstances, despite these things, God is faithful and will bring us through them, whatever comes. God never promised that the life would be a walk through the tulips, if you will. I was thinking of that. Sometimes it's more like walking through the cow yard once in a while. It's the Christian life stinks once in a while in certain things. Certain circumstances. But God remains the same. And He is able, by His mighty hand, to work out all those things for good. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, we find our procedure. Verse 7, how do we go about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, one of those things, Paul writes in verse 7, by casting all your anxiety upon Him. Casting, it's not the cast to go fishing. The picture is of the excuse me, thoughts all going at once. The disciples, putting their coats upon the donkey as Jesus rode through to Jerusalem. It's literally to put those things upon God, to let Him take the load that we are bearing and place it into His care. What are we to cast? Peter writes to cast all your anxiety, and the cares, the worries, those things that distract us and keep us from faith in God. Things that maybe we hold on to because we don't trust Him with them. Things that weigh us down, that zap our strength. And I think it's rather interesting that Peter writes, of course I know this was of God, but Peter writes casting all your anxiety upon Him. Not just some, but all. And I think that's hard for us sometimes. Sometimes we just, God, You can have this, but I'm going to hold on to this. Perhaps a fear of maybe what He might do. Then He might ask us to give it up. You know, sadly, as I was thinking, we trust our souls to His care, but when it comes to the little things of life, we can't trust Him there. God says we can. I know when I plan events, and my wife knows this, and maybe some of you do too, I like to know every detail. I like to know that everything is set A, B, C, D. All is in order, that all is going to go according to a certain timetable, and that all is going to work out. Because, and I set it that way so that I know everything is in order, that I am in control of it. Yes, dear. And hours before the event starts, I'm sorry if I have done this to you, nag you about, you know, hey, have you got this in order? Is this ready? When I was last Thanksgiving, Paul had put into my charge of planning the Thanksgiving service and setting things in order, making sure they were all straight, and we didn't get everything done. I was like, come on, you know, we've got to finish it. I got it set. But you know, it was a blessing, wasn't it? It was a great time. It didn't go the way I planned. That was good. Because I think it was a lot better the way God planned than what I would have planned. We need to learn to give those things to Him. Even on Sunday mornings, I still, even to this day, get a few jitters as I preach. Not so much anymore. It used to be because I was, you know, I was worried about speaking in front of people. Not anymore. I know you all, you guys. Now it's so much, will the people be listening to what I say? Will I get the points across clearly? Did I study the passage correctly? And it comes a time every morning that I just have to say, God, this is yours. Even if we started this morning, God, this is yours. You do the speaking. You do the one that is touching the hearts. You present your word. Put me out of the way. And this is often, for all of us, a daily process of taking all these worries and casting them upon the Lord. God, I'm worrying about this again today. I give it to you. I put it into your care. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. So strong is the subject that Matthew writes, Jesus is speaking about Matthew is writing Jesus' parable, there we go, about the cares of the world. Jesus says three times, do not worry. He concludes in Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. He said, if God cares for these creatures and things the way He does, will He not also take care of you? Our procedure to cast all our anxiety upon Him. Lastly, our motivation. Why can we do all this? Some of the greatest words, I think, in Scripture. The end of verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. What motivation? Do you know that He cares for you? I mean, do you really know that He cares for you? And that the things that He is asking for you to cast upon Him and for Him to take care of, that He will take care of. That you can trust Him with it. It may not be done in the way we would have done it, but it's done in the best way. And dare I say that He cares for us even more than we care for our own self. Paul writes in Romans that we were dead in our sin. He tells us that God was not willing for us to stay there. The fact that He sent His Son into the world, John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy the wrath. John says we didn't even love God. In fact, in Romans it says that we turned our back upon Him. But God wasn't willing that we stay there. Instead, He sent His Son to be that debt. Or to pay the debt that we owed. To be the propitiation. To satisfy that wrath that we should have experienced for our sin. How much does God care for us? More than we can comprehend. more than we care for ourselves, more than I think we'll ever know. Listen to these verses or read them. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God of our salvation. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, Lord, your consolations delight my soul. And Paul's writing in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have a responsibility to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That may involve affliction, that may involve persecution, going through those things. But know that He knows best. We have the procedure of casting our anxiety upon Him and the motivation for doing so because He cares for us. What a thought that is, that I am special in the sight of God. I am precious in His sight. It's not always easy to do these things. I'm not saying that it is. And it doesn't always happen instantaneously. It will involve some hard work and sweat sometimes. But God is faithful. And we know that in the proper time that He will bring us through these things and one day, it says, exalt us. We know that we can trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, some hard truths this morning. We know at times, I know in my own life, that I would rather take care of it my way than let you have it. Lord, forgive me of that. Forgive us all of that. And challenge us each day to give it into your hands. May we do so. May we entrust it into your care. Let you worry about it. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, we know that we can entrust these things into your care and that you will take care of them. That you will work them out for your good, for your purposes and your plan. I pray that you would grant us strength each day to step up and say, I give this to you. Help us to be humble, to be dependent upon you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.